Let's take our Bibles this evening to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Tonight I considered, of course, there's a couple very important types of messages you can preach tonight. One would be fast, and the other would be faster. For those of you that are interested, I was going to preach maybe on, you know, how God gives us wings as eagles and lifts us up above the shadows of life, or I don't know, maybe on Paul was the chief of sinners. I don't know. I was thinking of something there, but those are not in the joke. It's the Super Bowl tonight, and the Eagles are playing the Chiefs, and I'd rather be there than here. Okay, I'm just remember back in the day they used to say, "How many would rather be here than the best jail in town?" I dare not ask how many would rather be here than watching the Super Bowl. It's getting ready to start, but thank God for DVR. Amen. So we get amen. Let's get a good an amen here. So let's take our Bibles. Seriously, you've endured quite a bit of preaching today, so my intention is not to be long, but I rarely live up to my own expectations. So we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to continue our series in the victorious Christian life. And I'm going to give you a thought tonight that I believe will help you. Some of you have been working and using this thought for years. Maybe you have not used this particular principle. If you use it, it will help you. 2 Samuel 11, 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Last week, we looked at the fact that David was in the wrong place. He was not where he should have been. And because of that, everything else fell into place. Here, I want you to focus on that phrase in chapter two, verse number 2. From the roof, he saw a woman. Now, even if we were to complete that phrase and to complete the entire sentence, there really isn't anything inherently wrong in that verse. David saw a woman. Seeing is not sinful. Why? We'd have to walk around with a blindfold on. Seeing something is not the problem. But here's the problem. David knew in an instant that what he was looking at was inappropriate. And he didn't have any time to process it, to accept or reject it, but he had made a determination as to her appearance. And that's why I say possibly not to the end of the chapter, depending on the situation. But in this case, we know that David had made a determination in an instant what he was looking at. And it went from this is inappropriate to something that was pleasant to the eyes. All right? Now this is normally, it's a normal thing for the ordinary human. It's not a sin to see something unless you know that you are going to see it. If you know that you're going to see it, You ever have your flesh try to pretend like it was surprised to see something when you knew exactly what you were doing? If you'd had no idea, it's not a sin that you saw it or that David saw it. And it's not a sin to judge what you have seen. You have to judge it. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You have to judge it. But here's the problem. David failed to properly respond to what he saw. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse number 5. David failed to properly respond to what he saw. The Bible says, casting down, this is 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, here's the thought that I want to get across to you. The moment David set his eyes upon Bathsheba was the same moment that he either had to capture this thought and bring it to the righteousness of God or fall into sin. Those are the only options that he had. The same moment that he saw, he had to make a decision. And this is the principle. If you want victory over this kind of temptation, and honestly, you could extend it to others, not just the lust of the eyes, but the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. If you want victory, you have to act immediately on the temptation. Act immediately. You say, well, I don't want to be in a rush. Oh, you better be in a rush on this one. Why? It just takes a moment, an instant of time, before you're off doing that which would be abhorrent to God. That which is going to bring you down. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is a passage that is often quoted and used because it is very succinct. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation you taken, but such as is common to man. David's temptation, yours, mine, they're ordinary, they're common. But God is faithful. We are not faithful, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So David couldn't say, I couldn't help myself. The woman was too beautiful. The situation was too hard. It was too demanding. I couldn't say no. I just can't. That's not true. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can handle. Right? But here's the key. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. When does the way to escape come in? It comes in with the temptation. At the time of temptation, there is a way out. When you are tempted, you had better act right now. You ever find yourself watching something that you know you shouldn't watch? And then you think, well, I'm already this far into it, so I might as well finish it. And then you're like, well, I've got to find out in the next episode because I got to figure out what actually happened. I mean, I don't want to see all the junk, but I just got to find out what actually, I got to know the storyline. I just got to figure out what the storyline is. And sometimes it's even, if it's not a horrible show, it's just nothing more than a time waster and it's just sucking the life out of you and you're watching, binging on these episodes, right? You know, the very best way to avoid getting into anything like that is the moment you see something that is wrong, say, I'm not watching it. Don't test it. Don't try it out. Don't sample it. Nah, not going to get it. You know, Costco has this figured out, Sam's Club, right? They figure if they give you a free sample, you're going to think about it. Now, if you're raised cheap, you know, I could eat all day long. I'll never buy one of those. You'll never find me buying one of those. I'll put on a wig, a mask, or whatever. I'll just keep coming back around. I'm not buying it. I don't care. You're giving, it's free. It's free, right? But most normal people, they're not going to stand there and just wait for the samples to come out and just keep eating it. They're going to buy a bag, even if it's a, you know, 50-gallon tub of it or whatever. Why? They know if they can get a sample in there, it makes it really hard, really hard. That's why you should never buy your dog, never choose to buy a dog after you go to the pet store. Because once you get in there, oh, look at these things. Don't listen to them. Don't look at those things. You got to buy your dog before you go to the pet store. You don't go to the store and go, I don't know what I'm going to buy. I'm in on things. I don't want to buy anything. I don't want to buy anything. It's like these free McDonald's, they used to sell it for 99 cents, the pops, right? You get, I don't know how big, something like this size, and it's a dollar. It's a dollar. Now, I guess they've raised their price. Is that right? They've gone up even at McDonald's. I can't believe it. What is this world coming to? But McDonald's knew, man. They had that special deal with Coke, right? They knew how to do the thing. So you're going to go through, you're going to be like, I'll take a Coke and... Is that all? It should be all, but it's not all. There's more to come. We're going to get a couple Big Macs. And you ever find you're saying it real slow, like it's not really, you're not really saying it. And I'm going to get, right? You should never have thought about getting that dollar Coke, because then you wouldn't be spending all that money and making yourself, you know, can't say that anymore, but you used to be able to say fat. Now, can't say that. Okay, so what am I saying? At the time of temptation, make a decision. Make a decision. Now, what's interesting about the flesh, the flesh will never say, this is the right thing to do. The flesh never is positive about it. The flesh always whines and says, why not? Why can't I have it? By the way, that helps you, Christian. If you have to whine about why you can't have it, you're probably not getting it from the Lord. The best thing for you to do when you're confronted with a temptation is not say, it's not fair. I've waited long enough. It's been a long time since I've indulged myself. That's not the Lord talking. So when that temptation comes and you know it's wrong, no, absolutely not. Cast down imaginations. With the temptation, he makes a way to escape. With the temptation. So if you know that you're going to be tempted by that app, man, I don't know. It'd probably be better not to even have the app. So you wouldn't have to be tempted. If you're not strong enough to say no in the moment, then why put yourself in that position? All right? David saw a woman, and the problem was not the seeing. It was what happened after that. If you make the slightest move toward sin, you will lose your way of escape. It's over with. David did not turn his eyes immediately away. He didn't cleanse his heart and his mind. He didn't say, this is not right. You know what? I should have been at the battle. Matter of fact, I'm getting on a horse and I'm riding to the battle. David was already kind of in that lazy day attitude. And so things got set in motion that he could not stop. Take your Bibles and go to James chapter 1. Look at verse 15, James 1, 15, over to the right. Ephesians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust has to be put to death right now. Because if you allow it any time at all, any life, it will produce sin. And sin will always pay off in some kind of death. Every day of our lives, we're going to be tempted with something. Something will tempt our flesh. And we have to train ourselves to instantly deal with it. Now, you think about this. Men are good at being able to judge certain things. They would be able to be, some men, I would say, they're good at judging spatial distances. You know, how big is this, guys? How big is this? Right? Most people can, but guys have that ability. Ladies, what color is this right here? Right? What color is it? Charcoal, right? It's not just gray. How many ladies know, we were talking this morning, people are leaving for some odd reason. How many people know what color chartreuse is? All right? It's, if you see it, now, is there a difference between mauve and dusty rose? You remember dusty rose? Man, that was the 80s coming back. How about taupe? I don't even like that word. Taupe. It's like goblet, you know? Tablet. These words I just don't care for. Spongy. You know, I don't care for that word. But you know instantly. Why? You have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know the reason why some people in here don't have the same problems with sin that they used to? Because they learn to exercise. Exercise. That smells like sin. No. No, not doing it. They're not going, well, you know, a lot of people see it a lot of different ways. Guess what? You are not a lot of people. You are you. And if you don't learn to discern quickly you will fall into sin. God gives you a chance to say no. And then if you don't take it, it's over with. You know, now I smell the smell of smoke ever since the fire. And I have to work through the fact that there are some smoke smells that are nice, like steak, right? There's some smells that are nice when it comes to, but I have to think through that. My senses are heightened about that. Christian, you need to develop a heightened awareness of what sin is. Because what will happen is, if you allow it, before you know it, conception. Conception. You're not the only one involved in this thing. Someone, something else is on the other side. It's coming after you. The Bible says it's sin. It's coming. That lust is desiring and it's grabbing and it's reaching out. And if you don't stop it, you say, well, I want to be mature. A mature person knows to avoid dangerous situations. A mature person knows it. You know why I'm never worried about my kids touching dangerous things? I should have probably worried more about it in some cases. But I never freaked out about it. Why? I said, if they ever get a taste of that, they will never do it again. Now, I could spend a lot of time trying to keep them from it, and maybe in some cases I should have, like when my son spilled hot, scalding water on his chest because he was trying to do something with ramen. What is the deal with ramen? He was about 6 years old, 7 years old, and it just third-degree burns all over his chest. That was Nate. But if that, once you have that in your head, you know it'll burn. The problem with sin is it doesn't always happen right away. The punishment, the danger, the effect doesn't always pop into existence. You can actually go for a while. We'll see a verse in just a moment about that. But the battle is won at the initial moment. And we have to train ourselves to instantly deal with the thoughts before they become second thoughts. And then plans, and then schemes, and then sin, and then cover up, and then death. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her. Can you imagine if he said, whosoever looketh upon a woman hath committed adultery? Some people may think that's what it says. That's not what it says. It says, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust. Is it possible to look upon a woman and not lust? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I'll tell you this. If you allow sin in your heart and you don't say no to temptation, it may become impossible for you to look upon a woman without lust. You see, the sin is in the lust, allowing that desire to take you in a place that you should not be. Bathsheba was not the wife of David. What's amazing is this. God allowed David a lot of leeway. He had 7 wives at least, plus concubines. But Bathsheba was not his wife. That's the flesh for you. Never enough. Always wanting what I should not have. So he had to learn, in this case, he had to watch his entire world crumble as a result of this moment. One instant. You say, well, it never happened to me. Yeah, it probably won't happen to you for a long time. You think this is the first time David lusted after a woman? Not on your life. For some reason, David had been allowing himself some leeway. And this moment was the make or break moment, and he didn't know it. The sin is not in seeing. The sin is failing to respond properly. Now, I want to finish out in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. If you go back to Psalms, keep going left. Past Job. Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. Go to Ezra chapter 7. It says, Ezra was a scribe. Ezra, now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and he goes down through the list of names here. Then verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now you had Nehemiah that built the walls. He had Zerubbabel to build the foundation, helped to build the temple. And now Ezra is going to go back and he is going to help reinstitute the worship of God, the sacrifices, the offerings are going to be once again implemented in Israel. And God chose a special man named Ezra to do this. He was a scribe. He would write out the word of God. It says he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, I want you to use this as a metaphor, if you would. Ezra is like a type of you and I. Someone who has the law of God, and then Ezra is the one here who has been commissioned by the king to go and help other people worship, to offer the sacrifices, to encourage the worship of God. So in that sense, the king, in fact, he's called a king of kings in the passage. It's a type of Jesus Christ who has commissioned us to go to a broken down world and to help people build up their heart for God. To teach them, to train them. Are you following the metaphor? Okay, so let's continue. Watch what Ezra did. Verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. By the way, that's a great little sermon outline right there. And that is the proper order. Seek the law of God yourself and do it and then teach other people. Watch this, verse 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe. We've been made kings and priests unto God according to Revelation chapter 1. And he has in his hand a letter from the king. Do you follow what I'm saying? Ezra, he's a type of a saint who has been commissioned by the king, and he has a letter in his hand to go and to accomplish the will of the king. Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will, to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Forgive me, I just read that verse twice. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. So he is provided with everything that he needs to accomplish this. We have been given all that we need in Christ Jesus to accomplish the mission. And he talks about this silver and gold. He said they're going to offer it. The people that are there are going to offer it willingly, verse 16. And then he says, verse 17, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. By the way, remember, the vessels had been taken out by Nebuchadnezzar, and now God is allowing Ezra to bring them back to Jerusalem, the rightful place. He's loaded down with money, and he says you can take money from people around you so that you can reinstitute the sacrifices for God. So, and he said, by the way, whatever's left, do what God wants you to do with it. Can you see the type here of a saint? Our number one job is to worship the Lord. That's why we're here. And then, you want to buy a hamburger? Buy a hamburger. You want to go on vacation? Go on vacation. You want to enjoy life? Enjoy life. The Lord is not trying to keep you from being happy. He said, I'm going to give you silver and gold and do what you think the Lord wants you to do with it. The king wasn't watching over him saying, and I'll be following you. He said, just go. Enjoy. Do what God's put on your heart to do. Can you see this attitude that he has? Look at verse 21. And I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require it of you, it be done speedily. And he said, here's what you can have. You can have 100 talents of silver, 100 measures of wheat, and so forth. He says, whatsoever, verse 23, is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river. So who's in charge? Ezra's in charge. And Ezra has magistrates and judges which are going to help him judge how many of the people beyond the river? All the people. Why? He's the BMOC. He's the big man on campus. He is in charge of Jerusalem. Who said? The king said. The king said, Ezra, you go and you get some boys to help you be the police to make sure that they're taking care of business. They're going to help round up these people and they all are under your control. And he said, I want you to, what kind of people should be in charge? Judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the law of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed. What's the word? Speedily upon him. Whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. But you know who Paul was not indebted to? His flesh. His flesh. He was not required to allow his flesh to get whatever it wanted. Ezra here is going back to Jerusalem, and he's been given full authority from the king to decide who is allowed to operate based on the laws of God. Okay, now thank you for following me in this metaphor. I want you to see it from this way, from this angle. You and I have been commissioned by God, by the king. He's on the other side of the river. We're over on this side. And we're coming into a place that's broken down. The Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. We're coming into this chaotic existence of a world. And our job is to set people in charge who can push us all and encourage us in the worship of God. But there are certain people that will not be allowed to roam free. Those people are the ones, in verse 26, that will not do the law of God and the law of the king. And my job is to execute speedily as a believer. I want you to think about that. We read over there in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what happened with David? David looked and saw a woman, knew it was wrong, and chose to continue doing it. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to execute speedily the judgment of God on anyone, any thought in our heart that will not do the law of God. That's our job. And you know what happens? If you don't execute speedily, people start thinking it's okay. Well, I mean, I pushed the boundary a little bit yesterday and it's no problem. You ever have a kid that does something they know is wrong and looks at you while they're doing it? You know what they're looking for? How far can I go? And parents, that's a bad thing to let your kids get away with. You shouldn't do that. I'm not saying you have to hit them over the head with a sledgehammer, but something needs to be done. They need to understand this will not be tolerated. Whatever you tolerate, eventually you are licensing. First you put up with it, and then you get to live with it. And then before long, you're going to have to celebrate it. So what should we do? Cut it off. Barney Fife said, nip it in the bud. Nip it. Got to nip it in the bud. He said, execute it speedily. He goes on to say, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that if you have a problem with smoking and you know it's wrong and you don't want to do it, that you should cut off your right hand. Now, the Lord said, if your right hand offends you, you should cut it off. If your right eye offends you, you should pluck it out. It doesn't mean you have to go crazy with that. But here's what I would say. Why would you hang around with people who offer you cigarettes? You know they're going to offer you a cigarette. Maybe it's not, okay, well, I'm never going to go into a store again. I'm never going to go anywhere where they sell cigarettes again. Maybe you have to go that hard. But notice the different levels of judgment that are allowed by God or by the king for Ezra. You see, all that we need to be careful of is this. You get to determine, okay, maybe you don't want to have a television in your home. Why? Because you know yourself, and you know that if you have a television in your home, you will let your flesh reign supreme. I can say this. It's not going to hurt anybody to get rid of the television. It's not going to hurt anybody. Right? It's not going to hurt anybody at all. Does that mean that God wants everybody to get rid of the television? I would say this. That's not my decision to make. That's your decision to make. But you better make it. You better make the right decision. I could stand here and say, that phone that you have that you've been looking at all day, you need to get rid of that phone. It's killing you, and it's gonna. And there's a certain truth in that, but there's also a truth that it's okay to have a phone. But if you are not the sheriff walking around and bringing into captivity every thought that phone generates that is against Christ, and bringing that thought into captivity, before long, you will be the servant of sin. That phone will no longer be your tool. You will be the tool of the phone. And when it beckons, when it notifies you, you will follow and say, yes, sir, I will check everything. I will scroll endlessly through it. I will look at it again and again and again. You will be the servant of that. Why? You allowed it to be. Because you wouldn't be the sheriff and say, sorry, that thought does not honor Christ. That's not under obedience to Christ. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say, and so forth and so on. You got to arrest those thoughts, and you got to bring them into captivity. And if you don't judge speedily, before you know it, those thoughts will be running your life. You let the criminals loose, before long the criminals are running the city. Why? They have an ambition for evil. And it grows and grows and grows and grows. That lust, it desires to conceive. It doesn't just want to be by itself. It wants to multiply. It wants to get more and more and more, and then it's going to bring forth sin. And what's that going to do? That sin is going to bring forth more sin and more sin. And you look back, and 6 months ago, you weren't even doing this, and now you're stuck, and you feel like, I can't get out. There's nothing I can do. There is something you can do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you got to call it sin. You got to say it was wrong. I should never have allowed that in my heart. I should never have allowed that in my life. Well, it's okay. It's not a big deal. Let that thing grow. And just like they say, you let those wild animals that end up, you think about the boa constrictors people keep in their house. How many times have you heard about it, read about it somewhere? You see a boa constrictor or a young tiger or some animal that was not meant to be domesticated, and that thing grows, and before you know it, it strikes and it's over with. It's over with. Why? It has a different nature. And you can paint that pig up and paint its toenails and give it a frilly little dress and give it a nice little name and give it a little hat. But when that pig decides, it's going to go over to the mud and it's going to wallow. Why? It's in the pig to do so. Doesn't care what you think about it. A dog is going to eat what it wants. Doesn't care if it's a dead, rotting carcass of some animal on the side. If it gets interested in that thing and decides it is going, it doesn't matter how many healthy, balanced meals full of nutrition that you've given that dog. It is in that dog's nature to go to the nasty side of the world. It is in that old nature of yours and mine to go to nastiness. And the best way to beat it is as soon as it sticks its head up, smack it down. Get rid of it. Well, I want to be great. You can't be gracious with that stuff. You got to be savage with it. You want to know why you don't have victory over sin in your life? I'll tell you. When that thing creeps up, you pet it and you coddle it instead of smashing it in the face. Instead of killing it with a knife, you stroke it. And you say, well, a lot of other people have different ways of... Yeah, but remember, you're not a lot of other people. And this thing has burned you before. And it's going to burn you again. And that burn is going to get worse and worse and worse before you know it. You are sitting there, you feel in captivity. All the while, that old nature has already been put to death. The Bible says, he that is dead is freed from sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But that lust, man, it's good, isn't it? And it lies to us. Look, if you would, one more place. Ecclesiastes. Go back to the right. Ecclesiastes, just after Psalms, Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But then watch what he says. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, looks like he's getting away with it. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. And he says later in the chapter, in the next verse, that he's not going to get away with it. What should we do? We should execute speedily judgment, sentence against an evil work in our heart. Stop coddling it and playing with it. Get the boa constrictor out of your house. Stop playing with fire. Recognize and learn from David's fall to quickly turn your eyes from what you should not see and keep yourself free from being defiled inside. How do you do that? By reining in all those improper thoughts immediately. As soon as you recognize that it's wrong, stop it. Now, we've been talking about the eyes. This could apply to the mouth. It could apply to what we put in our mouth and what we say with our mouth. It could apply to envy and critical thinking and negative thinking. It could apply to greed and covetousness, all sins of the heart. The best way to deal with it is immediately. I want you to think of it as a rebellious, screaming brat, and worse than that, it's the child, the spawn of Satan. And that thing creeps up, you immediately grab it, throw handcuffs on it, and throw it in jail. As soon as it happens, not later, right now. And if you'll do that, you can have victory in your life. God will give you freedom, the ability to operate without the shackles of sin in your heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer.